Hey, good morning. It's just a good morning to be in the house of the Lord together. Amen? I mean, I'm glad to be here. If you're not glad to be here, then shame on you. But I'm glad to be here. I had a good morning. Now I'm telling you, I had a good morning this morning with the worship team. You will all be relieved to know I got my tasty cake this morning and my Red Bull. A couple weeks ago, I fussed a little bit about Royal Farms not having my normal Sunday breakfast. And then thank you all. You love me so dearly that packages started arriving at my house full of tasty cake, lemon tasty cakes. And so I said, today I'd like to let y'all know I'm in a terrible mood. I could not get filet this morning, filet mignon and lobster. I couldn't do it this morning. So thank y'all for loving us. Thank you. Thank you for that. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to pick up right where we left off. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 this morning. And today we're going to turn our attention towards one of the most well-known people in the Bible, Noah. Noah is one of the most well-known, undoubtedly one of the most recognizable people in the entire Bible. In fact, I think he's one of those people in the Bible that transcends the Bible. And what I mean by that is that you could be just as far away from the Lord as you could possibly be and never have probably spent a day in church and somebody says, do you know about Noah? And they'll say, oh yeah, that's the guy who built the boat and did the flood and all that stuff. Everybody knows who Noah is. And Noah built this great ark to endure this great flood that came. And you know, as I was studying this passage this week, and I was thinking through all the different things that, and reading through the sixth and seventh chapters of Genesis and just trying to get my head around all this, it occurred to me that there are probably folks who would hear a sermon like this, and maybe not you, but there are probably folks who would hear a sermon like this and they would say, you know, as soon as we bring up Noah, do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe there was a guy named Noah, and God spoke to him, and he built this enormous ship, and then there was this great global flood, and the waters rose and killed everything that wasn't on the ship. Do you really believe that that happened? To which I want you to know, I really believe that happened. I really do. I believe it, first of all, by faith. I don't have to see it. You know, that's what faith is, right? Like, if you can see something, if you can hold it in your hands, if you can verify it with your hands and your eyes and your ears and all your senses and whatever, it doesn't require faith, does it? That doesn't require faith. Faith has an element of risk. Faith has an element of the unknown, which is what Hebrews 11:1 reminds us of. But I believe it by faith, but not just by faith. Not just by faith. You know that there's good evidence, really good evidence, that the flood is real. And even the book of Genesis, you know, as I was reading through that, I thought to myself, you know, do you remember how old Noah was when he got in the ark? Do you know? He's much older than 200. He's just a young boy when he was 200. 600 years old when he got in that ark. Can you imagine living 600 years? I don't even want to live 600 years. I'll wait till I get to eternity and then I can live forever. But I don't want to live on this earth for 600 years, but 600 years. And then I thought, you know, people probably wonder, can we really believe people live to be hundreds of years old, almost 1,000 years old in some sense? I said, yes, you can believe that. Did you know there's even evidence for that? Did you know that there have been discoveries? In fact, around the turn of the 20th century, there was a stone it's hard to explain what it is, but a stone that was carved writing on four sides. It was sort of a rectangular shape. And on that stone, they call it the Sumerian King List, found in Mesopotamia. It's dated to be written about 2,000 years before Jesus was born. It's very, very old. And it documents the life of the Sumerian kings from the beginning up until several generations before Christ was born. You know what's interesting about that Sumerian King List? The first thing that interests me about it is the ages of the kings. The ages of the kings recorded on that Sumerian king list are mind-boggling. And when we look at those ages, we would say, no one lives for centuries, do they? But on the Sumerian king list, they were listed for centuries, and there were eight kings, and then these five words, five important words. Then the flood swept over. Now, this is not a Jewish tablet. This is long before Christianity. This is long before we held this in our hands, long before any of that. They say, then the flood swept over. There was a flood. You know, every culture around the world, whether they're in the Middle East or whether they're in Europe or Asia or the Americas or anywhere you find a culture, an ancient culture, do you know that they all have record of a great flood? Isn't that interesting? It leads us to believe that there was a great flood. The whole world remembers it. And one thing that's interesting about that Sumerian king list is that after the flood swept over, they resumed listing the kings. And guess what happened to those kings? Their ages went way down. They stopped living so long. Just like in the Bible, when Noah, after the flood, God said, I will not endure with man forever. His days shall be 120 years, and they've shortened the life of men. And after the flood, the lives of men were shortened. So yes, I believe it. I believe it. And I believe what the Bible teaches about creation. I believe God created everything that has been created. There's nothing that was created that wasn't created by Him. I believe that what it teaches us about the first people who ever lived. I believe what it teaches us about the flood that swept away almost every living being. I believe what the Bible teaches us about how the world changed after the flood. I believe all those things, and I believe them first by faith. This is a series about faith. But I also want you to know that our faith as Christians is not based on myths and legend. It's based in facts and history. There are things out there that strengthen our faith. So don't think that just because we say people lived for centuries or there was a great flood that we're out in some mythological world. We're not. We're just basing it in what the truth of God's Word tells us and the evidence around us verifies. We can believe it. You can believe your Bible. Amen? Y'all aren't sleeping on me, are you? All right. Don't be sleeping on me. It will discourage me. You'll discourage me. All right, now let's look at Noah. We're just going to examine Noah today and Noah's faith. He's next on our list that we come to. He's next on this list of great people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And before we examine Noah, I just want to touch on something that I think is really important. Something that as we go through this series, you're going to see this over and over again. And we're going to be in this series for a good long time. But as we look at this series and the people who are listed in here, I want you to see that they're not just isolated examples of faith. I want you to know that they are tied together in certain ways. In fact, we can see several different groups of people grouped together in Hebrews chapter 11. And when we look at Noah, what we're seeing is the last of the first group of three. Remember who the first one was? You can say it if you know it. It's right in front of you. Who was the first great example of faith? Abel. And then we moved on from Abel to Enoch. And then we move on from Enoch to Noah. And this is the first group of people. And as a group, they all teach us something different about faith. Listen, they all teach us about a different facet of our faith. Abel teaches us, if you remember, that faith begins in the heart. Right? Remember Abel and Cain, they arrived to offer sacrifices and give offerings to God. Abel was accepted, Cain was rejected. Why was Abel accepted and Cain was rejected? Do you remember? It was the condition of his heart. He had faith. He came with a heart of faith. And then we get to Enoch, and Enoch takes it a step farther. And Enoch is a demonstration to us that faith starts in the heart, but it doesn't stay there. Where does your faith come out? In your actions. What is it that we say about Enoch? The most famous statement about Enoch is that Enoch walked with God. Enoch or Abel believed God with his heart. Enoch took it a step farther and his faith came out in his actions and he began walking with God. And then when we get to Noah, we see that Noah teaches us something else about faith. And Noah teaches us that true faith in God, listen, is a witnessing faith. True faith in God is a witnessing faith. You see the title of my message is that this is a faith that speaks. And we'll get there as we go through this. But these examples of faith are all showing us a natural progression in our faith. This is what it should be like for us, brothers and sisters. Listen, this is what it's meant to be. Your faith, God begins to work in your heart. He begins to draw you to himself. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart. And you have faith in God, in your heart. And the next thing you know, your life begins to change. Right? You begin to walk differently, like Enoch. And before long, if you're doing it the way we're supposed to be doing it, before long, you're going to tell somebody about what happened in your life with Jesus. This is the first progression, this first group. And so Noah is that example of witnessing faith. And when we think of Noah, we often only think of him as the guy who built the ark. But I want you to think of him differently after today. I want you to think of Noah as the first great evangelist. Noah as the first great witness for God. And we're gonna look at that in just a moment. But before I do, I want to make you uncomfortable. You ready? You don't have to answer. You just deal with this in your own heart. I'm just going to ask you, are you a witness for Jesus? Has your faith become a witnessing faith? That's who we're meant to be. We're meant to be a witnessing people. In fact, that's what we're commissioned and commanded to do in the New Testament. We're to be a witnessing people. Being a witness just means, by the way, it doesn't mean you're a trained theologian. It doesn't mean you've been to seminary. It just means tell people what you know. That's not hard, is it? When we call a witness in a court of law, we're only asking them to do one thing. What's that one thing? Tell the truth about what you know. And so as a witness for Jesus, we're just asking one thing. Tell the truth about what you know. You don't have to know everything, just what you know. Tell the truth about what you know. The sad truth, though, is that almost no Christians in the West witness. That's just true. Fact is, statistically, almost none of you in this room ever share your faith with anybody else. That's statistically. It may be not true in this room, but the statistics would bear out that if we have a group of this size, almost none of us are sharing our faith. The majority of Christians just never share their faith. In fact, I found as a pastor, there's one surefire way to get people to stop coming to Bible study. You don't know what it is? Lead a Bible study about sharing your faith. I'm telling you, I'm not even kidding. This is true. Lead a Bible study about sharing your faith and people will stop coming. We need to be people who share our faith, people who witness for Jesus. And so this morning, as we look at Noah, I'm hoping that we're going to see a way or some ways that we can become witnesses for Jesus, that we can become the witnesses we're meant to be. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. It's just this one word, it's just this one simple statement about Noah. It says, by faith. Well, actually, let's back up to verse 6. I think verse 6 is worth hearing over and over and over again. Verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, he hadn't seen it yet, but he acted in faith, right? Faith is that confidence in things that we haven't seen. He is concerning events as yet unseen in reverent fear. He constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is God's word for us today. Noah's example. Now, I said that Noah is an example of witnessing faith, but at first glance, you might be wondering, what does this verse have to do with witnessing? Like, where do we see here that Noah is being commended for being a witness? Where is it at? And I think I can show you where it's at. The writer of Hebrews says that Noah did something. He, in response to God's call on his life, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And then he says, and by this, by what? By the construction of the ark, by that activity, by this, he condemned the world. We have to think of the big picture here. Think of the big picture. What's life like in Noah's day? Y'all remember? Were things good? Things were not good. Things at this point had gotten from bad. They got bad right away. Remember, Cain killed Abel. Things got bad right away. And they had gone from bad to much, 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 much worse. In fact, they had gone from bad to unimaginably worse. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says that the Lord saw, and this is right leading to Noah, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The world was a mess. Between the time of the garden and to Noah, the world had gotten to such a mess that God decided to hit the reset button. God decided that he couldn't bear with it anymore. It was such a horrible, sinful mess that God made a just decision to destroy every living creature except the ones that he put in the ark. And if you remember last week, I said that Enoch was the prophet, little known about Enoch, little known fact about Enoch. He was the prophet, according to Jude, who prophesied the coming judgment. So they were aware a prophet had arrived and said there's judgment coming, but it would be Noah who would become the consistent reminder that God's judgment was coming. He would become the one who was consistently witnessing to the world about what was coming. And how did he witness to the world? How did he do it? He constructed an ark. He constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world. By building the ark, Noah became a witness for God. Noah witnessed to the world about the coming judgment of God by building the ark. So I want to show you a couple things about Noah's life and about what he did that can help us be witnesses, help us to understand our responsibility as witnesses. And the first thing I see in Noah, the first way that we see him living out his life as a witness of God, is that he witnessed through his actions. You get this? He witnessed through his actions. He believed there was a coming flood, and he began to build an ark. This week, let me give you a pop quiz. Ready? Pop quiz. Brandon, don't participate. I already gave this pop quiz to Brandon. Just shout it out. I'm not trying to trick you. Just shout it out. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? Go. All right, I didn't hear any of that. Y'all said it at the same time. How long? Go ahead, somebody. 2 years? Did you say two? Take a guess. 100 years? 120 years? Well, the only reason I asked you that is not to make you feel bad or make me look smart, because nobody really knows. Nobody knows. I'm just curious what your opinion was. Some people do say that when God said he would not strive with man any longer than 120 years, they believe that was the announcement that we're on a 120-year countdown, and between the time of Noah to the time of the flood was 120 years. I don't think that's what that verse means. Some people have speculated that maybe it was about 100 years. Most people try to find a middle ground, and most people agree, most scholars agree that it was maybe 50 to 75 years. But it doesn't matter if it was 120 years or 120 days. What matters is that he was out there building the ark, consistently building the ark. And think about what that would have meant for the people living around Noah. They knew that there had been an announcement of God's judgment coming, and then they had to watch this guy Noah and his sons. They go out in the woods and they're chopping down trees, and they're hauling trees back, and then they're clearing a large area so that they can build. And this just goes on and on and on and on for however long it went on, day after day, year after year, decade after decade. Noah and his sons were there putting their hands to the task God had given them, making a statement about the coming judgment of God against the world, day after day, witnessing through his actions. You know, it occurred to me, and I won't dwell here. I don't have time to dwell here, but I just thought I'd point this out. This is something I like to point out when the opportunity presents itself. When you think about Noah, we think about the truth that as a witness for God through his actions, Noah lived a different kind of life than everybody around him. I mean, just think of it practically. Like, his life was consumed with one thing. He was consumed with doing the thing that God had called him to do. He lived his life differently. And in fact, we know that he lived his life differently because as he was building the ark, Jesus tells us about the days of Noah in Matthew 24. Jesus says that this is what the days of Noah were like. He says, in those days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And what that just means is everybody else in the world was just going about their merry business, doing whatever they wanted to do, like nothing was going to happen. All the while, Noah was building an ark. He was living differently. He was witnessing to the world. He wasn't just going through the motions like the world was. He wasn't just living and eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. He was building the ark. And that's a witness. Our actions are a witness. Do you believe your actions are a witness? I mean, just think about it again. Just try to get it in your mind. Noah out there working, you know, doing his thing. And I like to imagine, y'all know I like to use my imagination. I like to imagine that people walk by, you know, to the market or wherever they're going, they walk by and they get to the market and they pass by Noah and the topic comes up and some guys at the market say, "Hey, did y'all see Noah? He's still out there building that thing. I mean, he's still at it." And what is that all about? Somebody, one other guy says, "You know, I don't go that way. I don't pay." What is it all about? Well, says another one, there's this whole thing about God's gonna judge the whole world, and apparently there's gonna be a great flood, and it's strange that he's building a ship right out in the middle of dry ground, but this is what's going on. And said, is he still working on it? How close is he getting? And then somebody says, "Hey, does anybody really think there's gonna be a flood?" And one of them says, "Noah believes there's going to be a flood. He's building a boat. He's building an ark. His actions were his witness." And I want to encourage all of you with that. That the pattern of your life matters immensely. Your actions matter as a witness. You've got to live it. What you say, imagine if Noah ran around telling everybody, "The flood's coming, the flood's coming. The whole world's going to be judged. The flood's coming." And then he just went to the market with everybody else. Would anybody have even given it a second thought? But you know what many Christians are doing? They're saying, "I believe in Jesus. I believe I have hope for eternity. I believe he's called me to live differently." And then we go in and we live like everybody else. We're being called to live differently. I'll never forget when I was working just down the street in Clarksville many, many years ago. And we were building some houses there with Denise's uncle. And we had a superintendent there who was on the job. His name was Bob. I don't remember his last name. I still remember what he looked like. But if you've worked in construction and the trades, you know that many times, not everyone, but many times you run into a lot of rough characters out there. You know, it's not the most kosher environment, so to speak. And it wasn't typically on our jobs. Lots of people running around, talking about lots of things, saying lots of things that shouldn't be saying. But there was this guy, Bob, who just was so different than everybody else. Just so completely different. He was so different in the way that he acted around other people that one day at lunchtime, we actually called him over and one of the guys said to him, "Bob, we've never worked with anybody like you. Why are you so different than everybody else?" And you know what he said? He said, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I live my life the way he's called me to live it." You see what happened? Before we ever knew anything about his life, before he ever opened his mouth, his faith came out in the way he was living. He witnessed in his actions. And that's what Noah did. He witnessed in his actions, but it doesn't stop there. I'm going to go fast here. Listen, it doesn't stop there. It's good to witness with your actions. It's good to walk the walk, but we eventually have got to talk the talk. You've got to speak what you believe. Noah not only witnessed with his actions, he witnessed with his words. Noah's mentioned several times in the New Testament. You can just jot this down if you're taking notes. One important place that he's mentioned is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And Peter says this about Noah. He says, God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, and then he calls him a herald of righteousness. A herald of righteousness. Noah was a herald of righteousness. And that word for herald is an interesting word. It appears three times in the New Testament. Here it's translated herald, but other places, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul uses that word, and both times he uses it like this. He says, I was appointed a preacher. Same word. I was appointed a herald of the gospel. I was appointed a preacher of the gospel. And what does a preacher do? Well, I don't just sit up here I don't do interpretive dance. Praise the Lord. You know, I don't paint prophetic pictures. I don't do any. I speak. I herald. I preach. The preacher preaches is somebody who heralds the message. Listen, we all want to live in such a way that our actions witness for us, but that's just the beginning. Eventually, we've got to speak the gospel. You've got to tell people what we know about God and what we hold as our hope. What's the hope that lies in us? You know, I mentioned earlier that almost no Christians share their faith in the West, in America and Europe, almost none. But this is even more troubling to me. I dug up this week. Lifeway Research did a study that found that 80%, get this, 80% of unchurched Americans say they do not mind if their Christian friends talk to them about their faith. 80%. That's encouraging. That should encourage us. But what's discouraging is to find in that same study, listen to this. That same study found that only 29% of unchurched Americans have ever had a Christian tell them about their faith. Almost all of them are willing to hear it, but almost none of them are hearing it. Why? I mean, we wag our fingers at the world, don't we? Shame on them. Shame on that. Shame on that. Oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Did you see this? And did you catch that on the news? And did you do this? You know what I'm beginning to think is the bigger problem? Is us. Because we say we have hope in Jesus. We say we believe men can be reconciled to God. We say that we believe the greatest thing that we can ever be involved in this life is the Great Commission. We say all that and then we zip it. We don't say a word to anybody around us. We don't tell anybody around us. In fact, if those numbers are correct, I think they are, here's my simple math. I'll spare you all the numbers and just give you what I came up with. If those numbers are true, that means that in Howard County alone, there are 200,000 people just waiting to hear the gospel. Just, they're ready, they're waiting, they're open. They just need a Christian to open their mouth and tell them. He was a herald of the gospel. Pastor Brandon read it earlier. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without somebody telling them? Brothers and sisters, we've got to open our mouths and tell people about Jesus. And we've got to stop being so afraid. You know, I want to just encourage you, because I know that anytime preachers start preaching about sharing your faith, I know what's going on right now. I know that there's people in their hearts thinking, I wish he'd stop. Enough guilt already. There's all kinds of things. I'm not trying to guilt you. I want to encourage you. I'm not going to dwell here. This isn't even my notes, but Pastor Nick and I have had this discussion so many times over the years. Listen, you really want to come alive as a Christian? You really want to feel like for a moment you're just right where you're meant to be in life? I use this word, I shouldn't use it, I'm going to use it anyway. It's almost a mystical experience when you're doing the very thing that you were created to do. You just suddenly, the world, everything aligns right and you feel just right. You want to do that? Tell somebody about Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Just do it. And I promise you, if you'll do it this week, I promise you, you'll come back next week. You come back and tell me about it. And you might say, Pastor, I was scared. My hands were sweating. My voice was cracking. But when it was all done, I'd never felt that good before. Listen, just by another word of encouragement, you can do it. The Holy Spirit, if you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you. You can do it. Many of you know my friend David Deans, who was here over the winter with us. We went through our disciple-making movements training, and David's been a good friend of mine. And over the winter time, David was serving just up the street. He's not any longer, so we don't see each other as much as we once did. But when we were in the same neighborhood together, we would meet every Tuesday. And over the winter time, we walked all these neighborhoods and went in different places, went to the school, and did different things. And we would just walk and pray for the people in the houses there and the neighborhoods there. And any person that we came across, we tried to speak to them. And you know what I found? This is encouragement for you. I found that if you just smile at somebody, be friendly, and don't be a weirdo, they're happy to talk to you. I mean, most people I find are actually very refreshed that another human being will stop and say, "Hey, how you doing? I'm Brian. What's your name? Do you live here? How long have you lived here?" Wherever that conversation leads, and then inevitably we get to a point where we would say, "Hey, we're just out walking around the neighborhood praying for this neighborhood. We're praying for you. Is there anything we can pray for you and your family about?" David's very bold. David will say, "Is there anything that you need God to do in your life? Is there anything, if there was one miracle God could do for you, what would it be?" And then after they tell us, we'll say, "We're going to pray for that. And then give me your phone number. Would you mind giving me your phone number? I want to call and check and see if God answered that prayer." And you know what I've found is that people just don't mind if we talk to them about our faith, if we just do it. We've got it in our head that everybody hates us and that everybody doesn't want to talk to us. Listen, maybe there's some of them. I haven't found them yet. I haven't found them. So just do it. Just talk about your faith. Just talk to people. We're called to be witnesses. Noah was a witness to the world. He witnessed to the world by his actions. He witnessed to the world by his words. And if we're going to follow the example, and all these people are meant to be our examples, if we're going to follow his examples, then likewise, we need to be witnesses for Jesus. We need to have a faith that speaks. A faith that speaks. Abel had faith in his heart. Enoch's faith came out in his walk. And Noah took it a step farther, and it came out in his talk. That's who we're meant to be. Love the Lord, your God, in your heart, with all your heart. Walk as a person who's in love with the Lord, who wants to submit to Him as Lord of your life, and then tell people what He's done for you. That's what faith looks like. That's the first group.